to get all the kids to come up to grade three. We need some help singing our next song. So if you kids know the actions, you got to help out. This little light of mine, right? Sunday school.
In my former church, the sermon was always at the end. And so I was getting settled in until it was my turn, and I looked down, and it's like, oh, it's right now. The scripture reading for today comes from the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, as I already mentioned in the service, we opened our service that way. We confessed our sins. We heard about God's forgiveness. At the end of the service, we're going to receive a blessing also from Isaiah 43. We don't have time, or we're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter here this morning, but I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon, cup of tea, and maybe it's too nice out, like if it was 40 below, you would stay inside and you might actually read Isaiah 43. I have a sneaking suspicion you might not do that today. But if you want to read it, it's in entirety, that would be a good thing to do maybe this afternoon, this evening, if you have some free time. So in the end, we are reading the whole thing, since I've already used it and will use it again. It's kind of sneaky. It's kind of like your mother hiding the vegetables in the casserole. You get all the goodness without realizing it. The sermon today, there is only one Savior, dot, dot, dot. Don't forget the dots. They're important. And you will know why once I've finished. There's something more to be said. There is only one Savior, dot, dot, dot. I have put the passage on the screen. And I will say a few things about it as we read it. But before we read, let us prepare ourselves and just bow our heads for a moment. Father, the Bible is unlike any other book. Other books we come to and we judge what it says, and we know that your word also looks into us as we read it. And so not only do we are we called upon to judge what your word says, your word also judges where we're at. And so, Father, I ask for mercy this morning as we read and as we listen. We can only do this well with your Spirit, and so speak to us. Speak to me as the one that is called upon to speak, and all of us as we are called upon to listen to your word to us this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Isaiah 43, I've chosen to read verses 10 through 13 for our passage this morning. I know I'm getting old because I have a little trouble seeing that screen. It's there, but all the words, so I'm just going to read along with you like this. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I'm having a little trouble here. There. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Now, when I read these words in the NIV, I thought, what exactly does it mean to say, I am the Lord? And so I looked it up in a few other translations, and I think the meaning gets brought forward just a little bit better. I am the Lord. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. The ISV, International Standard Version, says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And finally, the Contemporary English Version says, I alone am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And I think it brings out the meaning of that just a little bit clearer. I alone, and apart from me there is no other Savior. Amen. We go on. And sometimes it even works. I have revealed, and I have saved, and I have proclaimed. I, not some foreign god among you, but I. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And of course, that is a question that doesn't need to be answered, because the answer is obvious. Amen. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. God. This is the word of God to us this morning. After I spent 14 years in the mission field in Nigeria, West Africa, teaching, God laid it on my heart to become a pastor. Now, I realized that while I was teaching people in Nigeria, supported by the church in North America financially and through prayer, I realized every time I came back on home service that churches in North America were filled with people who lost, as the Bible calls it, their first love. When I was in Nigeria, the churches were vibrant and passionate, and if I asked a question, people would all want to answer me when I asked that question. It wasn't only Pedro that said amen. And when I came to North America in a typical traditional CRC church, sometimes I looked up just to make sure that people were still here and hadn't just quietly snuck out. Churches in North America, in the Western world, whatever you want to call that, are filled with people who go to church out of habit or duty, no longer moved by passion or increasingly unsure of what the gospel message was all about in the first place. They question. So I went back to school, Regent College in Vancouver, and it was there that I received the best advice that I have ever got. And it was not by a CRC minister, it was by a Baptist pastor whom I visited while researching a paper that I had to write for a course called Preparation for Ministry. Are you ready for this? And the course wanted to give you some tools and wanted to force you to reflect what you were getting into. And after a conversation about church with this Baptist pastor, a conversation about the calling of the church and the calling of being a pastor in the church, he leaned back in his chair, looked at me with knowing and caring eyes, and said to me firmly but lovingly, "Bernard, the church will be both your best friend and your greatest source of frustration. Do your best to love her, even at times you hate what she does, because she is and remains Christ's church." Amen. The one Christ loves and his chosen instrument to reach the world with his truth and grace. But always remember this, and this is the advice I carry with me to this day. There is only one Savior, he said, and then he paused before going on. I don't know if he did it for dramatic effect or just to make sure that I was listening. There is only one Savior, he said again, and it's not you. I read a book a number of years back called And the Shofar Blew by Francine Rivers. Does anybody here read that book, perhaps? It's a little bit old now again, but it's Christian fiction, which isn't always my cup of tea, but this was a good one. Now, before going on, I should probably explain the title of the book, especially to those who don't know what a shofar is, because it hints at where the story goes. A shofar is an ancient musical horn, typically a ram's horn, made of the horn of a ram, and it is used for Jewish religious purposes. Kind of like a modern-day bugle, actually. And as soon as I say that, I realize that how often do we see a bugle? So that's probably not very helpful. A trumpet. The shofar is mentioned frequently in the Bible, actually. It is used to inspire fear in a time of war. And it is also blown to produce awe in people at times of celebration. Again, it is used during war and it is used during festivals. And it is used in temple worship also, calling people to prayer, to celebration, or to repentance. And I hope that you see where this is going. When the shofar blows, you have to make a judgment why it is being blown. Are we being called to faithful prayer? Are we being called to celebrate? Or are we being warned that we should mind our step? A call to repentance. It has a piercing sound that you can not only hear, but you can feel it right inside in your bones. It was used again to both worship and to warn. Now, the book's story I'm going to have to ask you to... There we go. The book's story is the story of Centerville Christian Church. Obviously a name innocuous enough so that you can fill in the name of any church that you're thinking of. Their weary and aging pastor can no longer shepherd the small church, which has been in decline for several years. And so the church hires a new pastor. And things turn around. Attendance goes up. It goes way up, and soon the church is filled. And everything goes well. People are happy. People are pleased with the new young pastor. The church is now noticed. It's on the map. But as the church grows, we see the pastor moving way faster than God. Things are done and decisions are made, always for God's glory, of course. But the taste and the desire for success turns into a pressure to perform. To please. And popular demand now moves all the choices and all the doings of the pastor. And of the church, and of the members of the church. It is the story, ultimately, of a pastor getting caught up in the pursuit of growth and increasingly driven by success, egged on by church members who enjoy a newfound pride in their church. We are Centerville Christian Church, the place to be. A church leader and a church now increasingly chasing success and getting caught up in the pressure of popularity and pride. Now, it's a worthwhile read. It starts a little slow, I think, but it's worth your time if you're looking for a new book. Now, if you're not sure what value this has, reading about a pastor and a church gone wrong, then let me make a biblical connection for you. The story is reminiscent of what happened to a biblical character. Someone loved and chosen by God, yes, none other than David. David, who moves from being an insignificant young boy looking after sheep in a backfield to becoming the king of Israel. No one greater, no one more powerful in the history of Israel. And you know what happens, I hope. He falls. When he takes his military successes to be his own doing rather than staying true to God's purposes. Amen. Now let me shift gears for a moment. I want you to hold on to all of that and kind of put it in a separate part of your brain and track with me here. To some different thoughts. Let's look at some trends in our own time. Have you walked into a Chapters bookstore lately? Among the biggest sections is one called Self-Help. Often, while I am checking out the tiny religion section, I'm always the only one there, I see many people browsing the many books in the self-help section. One of the funniest things, by the way, I've ever heard was someone flagging down a chapter staff member to ask this. Excuse me, can you take me to the self-help section? And if you don't see the irony in that, then you're really not paying attention. Quite popular, too, are Life coaches, mentors, and gurus of various kinds, especially those Eastern ones that look funny and wear robes, we somehow seem to be attracted by the mysterious. And we search them out. We know that they have the answers that we need. A more modern equivalent, I think, is people turning to bloggers, vloggers, and influencers on the almighty internet. People searching for advice, for answers, for insight to make their lives better. Now, the danger with these things is that we choose, we run after people who we think are going to be able to set us straight. And we avoid the ones we don't like, who say things that kind of rub us the wrong way, and we settle on one that works for us, gives us the answers that we want and we need. Many of us regularly tune in to a favorite site for a tune-up, to inspire us and to make sense out of life, for a moment of calm in lives that are increasingly complex and chaotic. Some of you probably have one of these on your way to work, in your car, playing. So we look to life coaches and mentors and gurus, influence, vloggers and bloggers for answers. And last but certainly not least, in Christian circles, the increasingly popular trend of church shopping. People, Christian people, looking to have all their needs met in the perfect church. And pastors and church leaders increasingly pressured to provide churches that meet all the needs, all the criteria of demanding and sometimes discerning Christians who often look more like consumers, believing that the customer is always right, than believers who are called to trust and obey, serve and sacrifice as Jesus did. Are you a consumer or are you a disciple? Are you a shopper? Are you a servant? I'm reminded, by the way, of a fellow pastor who advised a particularly critical member of his church, if you find the perfect church, please don't go there because you'll ruin it. I remember, too, a Sunday this past December, about a month ago, Anna Marie and I visited first, joining you for a service as guests, as we had not yet started. I remember some words of your guest pastor, Pastor John Luth, during his sermon, as he tried to encourage you that you'd soon have a new pastor. "Good news," he said, hinting that I would soon start work at First. And while I knew what he meant, I must admit that I also cringed a little inside. He used the words good news, gospel, in speaking of me. I cringed because I knew that I could never live up to that. That I can never live up to all the expectations heaped on a new pastor. Desire for change. Change that will please those tired of what is, and change experienced much differently by those suspicious of change. Wisdom for difficult issues facing the church. The pastor's coming. Wisdom that will magically keep together those with opinions that stand at opposite ends. And like Centerville Christian Church in the book. Success. Success in an area of the city that is rough and tough enough that most people attending First drive in from afar. Because who wants to live here? Here, I thought, as Pastor John spoke those words, I am being set up as good news. It is a standard that I can only fail to fulfill, I realized, and I quietly hope that you would realize that as well. And then those words of a Baptist pastor in Vancouver echoed in my ears, drowning out whatever else Pastor John was saying from the pulpit. Bernard, always remember this. There is only one Savior, and it's not you. And that really brings us to the scripture we read together this morning, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. There it is. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. Now you can read over that. You can read that too quickly and not get the full force of what this is saying. You, plural, more than one, more than the lead pastor. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, meaning all of us. And God isn't just saying this. He's not just giving you his opinion. He's declaring it. This is so, and this is to be so. You are to be my witnesses. It is a declaration made by the Lord, not something you can dismiss or debate. And he goes on. And my witnesses, my servant, whom I have chosen. And servant is singular. One. You, plural, are my witnesses. And my servant, one. Now, what could that possibly mean? Are there any divisions among you? It ought not to be. All of you are witnesses. And all of you are to stand together as one. One servant in the service of God the King. That's his demand. That's his proclamation. Obey this and trust me to work it out. And he does this, calls us to witness and to service for a purpose. And the purpose is on its way. There it is. So that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. And in a world where tolerance is the highest value, the highest virtue, with one opinion no better than another, and where whatever works for you, who am I to judge rules? Where truth is relative, and where the Bible is seen as increasingly archaic and irrelevant to a modern world, these are challenging words for us. Unacceptable, even. What some would say.
Amen.
We cringe when we hear them, maybe. How can anyone make such a claim? We all have our own truth. And we no longer fully understand how the exclusive claims of Jesus are good news. Amen. Yet, these words are messianic words. They point to a Messiah, to the Messiah, and it looks forward to the coming of Jesus. verse 11, that stands at the center of our sermon today. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Amen. Now, do you remember the words of verse 12? I didn't put it up this time. I have revealed, and I have saved, and I have proclaimed. I, not some foreign god among you, not your favorite pastor or blogger, vlogger, influencer, life coach, mentor, or guru, but I, Jesus, your Savior.
Amen.
Your Savior. Your only Savior.
Amen.
And the Lord of your life and your church and all of your life choices.
Amen.
And then those assuring words of verse 13. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? No one. Because there is none like He. There is none like He.
Amen.
No one greater. And by the way, if you're feeling uncomfortable, no one who loves you more. So the demands that Jesus makes of you is said by someone who loves you deeply. And if you have any question about why you should come to church, many people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. I meet people like that all the time. And I know that some of you are toying with such thoughts. You might not want to speak them out. And here again the words of verse 10 and repeated in verse 13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from ancient days I am He. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
I am the Ancient of Days, faithful in my promises and faithful in all I do.
Amen.
And in all that I demand of you. It is for your good. And when you find that difficult, or when you forget that God loves you deeply and only asks what is best for you, when you forget that, it is then that you will know why I speak to you, all of you, as one.
Amen.
Why I put you together in a church. Gee, God says to you, I know there's going to be times in your life that are too tough for you to handle. Yeah, when things are going well, yeah, you can walk that road. But there's going to be times in a sinful world, in a world that has not yet been made whole, there's going to be times, and it's going to hit you, it's going to hit your family, it's going to disturb your heart, it's going to play with your thoughts. There's going to be times when you're going to lose it. You're going to lose perspective. You will doubt. You will struggle, and you say, why, God? And it is then that you need to be in fellowship. You need to be together as one, because there will be others who will remind you, but wait a minute, brother. Hold on, sister. Remember that God is good. Thank you. God is good and He is faithful.
Amen.
And God is not going to ask you to do something that isn't good for you. Do you believe that? You're not so sure. God knows that we all falter and fail and stumble and doubt and despair sometimes, and it is then that you need others to remind you of who I am.
Amen.
I, yes, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior.
Amen.
And that, my friends, is good news that you can rely on and good news worth sharing. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you. Now, can I ask you to make this personal? It's one thing for me to stand up here, but I want each of you to claim this. Can you say with me words that you need to carry with you? To claim the promise of Jesus and his words of love to you. Maybe you can say with me, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus, let's say that again. Jesus is my Savior and Lord of my life. And he is the head of this church. And I will do my best to look to him for all that I need. All right, I'll have to work on that. I will have to work on that. So, when your adult children are no longer attending church and you're feeling pressure to bring them back, pray. Pray for them.
Amen.
And remind yourself there is only one Savior and it's not me.
Amen.
And when your classmate in school or a friend is struggling with thoughts of suicide or maybe cutting, be there for them and listen to them. But know this, there is only one Savior, and it's not me.
Amen.
When you're older or struggling with a serious illness and anxious about dying, wondering how your life measured up as you near death, entrust your life into the hands of the loving Heavenly Father and say, there is only one Savior, and it's not me. When you get worried or depressed about where the world is going, war in Ukraine, climate change, you name it, and it all seems overwhelming, say to yourself, when you're weary of being an elder, sorry, I couldn't help but look at Rebecca, you're sitting in the front, you're a prime target, and when you're being asked to let your name stand for elder, deacon, or some other church position, don't just reject it out of hand thinking you couldn't possibly do that. Accept the task and rest in the thought that and when you look into this community and don't know what you can possibly do about all the addiction, homelessness, and the mental anguish that often stands at the root of it, then do what you can and remind yourself, you're good students. The good news that we can and must hold on to is indeed wonderfully exclusivistic. There is only one who loves you perfectly.
Amen.
And like no other.
Amen.
Jesus, Savior. Look to him for answers and trust him with your life and your longings. He is the head of First Church.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we lose sight of you sometimes when the stuff of this world just kind of bowls us over. And we hear so many competing thoughts and opinions, and we don't know how to square them all and how they all fit together. And we don't even know what to think or how to form our own opinion anymore. Father, help us to look only to you for the answers that we are looking. You are life. Embrace us with your love and hold us always. In Jesus' name we pray.